And we've been doing midnight Bible story study for about 6 months, maybe. I don't know, maybe longer than that. And we're going to do a midnight Bible story that happens in the 12th chapter of Acts concerning Peter. And we've been given considerable amount of background on Peter. You know, I think we would have all probably voted Peter least likely to succeed in his class, you know. And yet, the Lord used him mightily as the prominent one of the kingdom apostles. And the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts primarily deal with the ministry of Peter. And the rest of the book of Acts primarily deal with the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And so we've been filling in the timetable between the time of the gospel records when Jesus was crucified from the first chapter of Acts on what's taken place. And we're in the 9th chapter of Acts. And in the early verses of the 9th chapter of Acts, we find Saul of Tarsus, that's Paul, his former name, Saul of Tarsus, getting saved. Ananias of Damascus prayed for him after he got saved. He received his natural sight again, and he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And in Acts 9:20, we find that this same guy, Saul of Tarsus, who formerly persecuted believers, straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And that was the synagogues up there in Damascus. And all that heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests?" And yes, that was the same guy. But he had gotten saved. He'd accepted Jesus as his Savior. And it says in Acts 9:22, "But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ." Now, let's move on to Acts 9:23, and we're going to read it very carefully and deliberately so we don't miss what's being said here, because there are many that are confused what is said in Acts 9:23. But I think we can clarify where the confusion comes in. It says in Acts 9:23, "And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him," to kill Saul of Tarsus. Let's stop there. The many days of Acts 9:23 is explained over in Galatians 1. So hold your place in Acts 9, because we're going to go back and forth here for a few minutes, and go to Galatians, the first chapter. And in Galatians, the first chapter, Paul writes of this time. And let's read from Galatians 1:11. Paul writes, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it." And remember, he was one of the well-educated Pharisees that learned from the feet of Gamaliel the law. But this gospel he preached, what he learned from Gamaliel didn't help him. He says, "Neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation," that means manner of life, "in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. The heathen are non-Jews, they're Gentiles. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Now note this part. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. Remember, Saul of Tarsus got saved on the road to Damascus. He went to Damascus. He was in Damascus in those verses we read earlier where he was preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. He says, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. Those who were apostles before him were the kingdom apostles, Peter, James, and John, and the likes, the disciples of Jesus. But I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. So the many days of Acts 9:23 are the 3 years of Galatians 1:18, and certainly there are many days in 3 years. I don't know how many days that would be, but it's over 1,000. And then Acts 9, so let's go back and think about this. Acts 9 begins with the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. 3 days later, Ananias of Damascus prays for him to receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. That takes us clear up to the 18th verse of the 9th chapter of Acts. The disciples of Damascus took him in Acts 9:19, and shortly thereafter, Saul of Tarsus was preaching in the synagogues of Damascus what he knew. You can't preach what you don't know. And what did he know? That he knew that Christ is the Son of God, that you find him preaching there in Acts 9:20. He was with the disciples, the believers, at Damascus a fairly short period of time, and they probably held him a little bit at arm's length, still being a little bit afraid of him as Saul of Tarsus. And then he was led by the Holy Ghost into the desert regions of Arabia, which we read about, where, by revelation of Jesus Christ, he was taught the gospel that he was to preach, that took him to the place where he wrote 100 chapters of New Testament scriptures of what his gospel was. And it also took him about 30 some more years to expound upon this. So the many days of Acts 9:23 are the 3 years of Galatians 1:17 and 18, where in Arabia our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ appeared once again to Saul of Tarsus, as he told him that he would. And Saul of Tarsus was given the message that he was to preach as our Apostle Paul. Now, I want to dig a little bit deeper here, just so you can see this. And I've had some questions asked me along these lines in recent weeks. And you're not going to hear the correct answers by watching the preachers on television or Googling it up on YouTube or something like that. During his conversion, I want you to go to Acts 26 for a moment. During his conversion, the Lord Jesus Christ told Saul of Tarsus many things, and in essence, Jesus gave him a life sentence, that being one sentence of words, 99 words, that are found in Acts 26:16 through 18, of what Jesus told him to do. When he asked the question, Lord, what would you have me to do? And then Jesus says in Acts 26:16, and this was while he was there on the road to Damascus, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen. What had he seen? He had seen the Christians testify to him of Jesus. He'd heard of Stephen's sermon. He'd seen some things. He'd seen some things. And of those things which I will appear unto thee. Well, we just read where he appeared unto him there in Arabia and taught him the gospel message. Delivering thee from the people. The people is the Jews. That was Paul's people. And from the Gentiles. The Gentiles is not Jews. To whom now I send thee? Whom was he sent to? Gentiles. If you look that word, I send thee, that means to be sent forth as an apostle. Okay? To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which were sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, if you think about it, that's an overwhelming abundance of information for anyone to take in all at once, much less remember. And even Saul of Tarsus himself, as smart as he was, he couldn't comprehend all this at once. A lot of this was above him at that point in time, because he, first of all, needed the help of the Holy Ghost to remember what Jesus had told him and to help him along the way. He had to secondly learn the depths of what he had just been told. It took us 72 pages of my notes to expound upon this when we did the study of the life of the Apostle Paul. And I want you to note what Jesus told him in verse 18, that he, that is Jesus himself, would appear unto thee. What reason would Jesus appear unto Saul of Tarsus? The answer is to teach Paul's gospel message that he learned by the revelation of Jesus Christ during those 3 years he was in Arabia, as is noted in the verses we read in Galatians 1:11-18. It was probably without any interference. I don't think he had a bunch of friends out there. So, now when Paul 3 years later returned to civilization, let's say, he returned back to Damascus in Galatians 1:17, and he was equipped then with the gospel message he was to preach and teach. Now, I'm going to go through this slow enough that you can write some notes, because here's something you ain't going to get very many places. You will get it here. What does Paul's gospel message teach? And we could ask you to go around the room and ask, and you could all give an answer. But let me give you a little comprehensive, as I can, lesson on what Paul's gospel message teaches and why it is unique and why it is for us of this church age. And this is not in any particular order, but I had to start somewhere. But think about it. Paul's gospel teaches the doctrine of joint heirship. You're not going to read this in Peter's preaching, the gospel, or the doctrine of joint heirship. Paul's gospel teaches the doctrine of being a full overcomer. You're not even going to find the term full overcomer in Scripture, but the message is there, what it is to be a full overcomer. We could say it like this: the doctrine of a New Testament worthy of faith. We've learned about the doctrine of a race course runner in Hebrews 12, 1 and the doctrine of having God's best all throughout Paul's gospel, the doctrine of the hope of his high calling, which we read about in Philippians 3:14. What is that? Being saved? There's more to it than that. That's the beginning point. You all need to be born again. There's the doctrine of the glory of his inheritance. He got a glimpse of that on the road to Damascus. There were the verses we just read this morning. There's the doctrine of suffering with Christ Jesus. That's Paul's gospel. There's the doctrine of the mystical body of Christ. And in Ephesians 5:23, we read this. That explains a little bit about the mystical body of Christ. That Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. And this is a very simple statement. Christ is the head of the church. So who's the head of the church? A pope? No. Somebody, some preacher? No. Some other man? No, it's Christ. Christ is the head of the church. The doctrine of the bride of Christ is emphasized in Paul's gospel, and yet many people miss it. And this is a large part of the doctrines mentioned in the above statements that we already talked about, of having God's best and joint heirship and being a full overcomer. It's all related to the doctrine of the bride of Christ. And this is what Paul's gospel teaches. And as we know, if you've been here for any length of time, the bride of Christ is not the whole church. The whole church is not going to be raptured all at once. This is taught in Paul's gospel also. Every man in his own order, 1 Corinthians 11:23. There will be a rib portion taken out of a sleeping body of Christ, the church. And that rib portion will be the bride of Christ. Study Genesis 2 about a bride for Adam. The bride of Christ will be composed of the company of full overcomers from this church age. Not the Old Testament. Saints are involved here. Peter didn't know anything about any of these doctrines that we're telling you about. These were the doctrines that were revealed to Paul out there in Arabia. I'm going to read you something Sister Bodhi wrote, and I don't remember exactly where she wrote this, but this is a true statement, and follow me here. Sister Bodhi wrote, and we've read this before, Christ must have a bride like unto himself, a companion fit for him, not an infant nor a child, but a mature woman, full grown in every respect, able to enter into the fullest sympathy and understanding with all his, that is, Christ's desires and plans. The whole church has been betrothed, but they will not all qualify as the chaste virgin who shall be presented. The young woman who is engaged must be proven and tried. She must measure up to the standard, Christ, who is set before her, and thus grow up into his likeness. She must have his nature fully developed and manifested in her. And this is only possible as she holds her head, Christ. She, the conscious, weaker vessel, absolutely dependent upon him, strengthened, energized, and harmonized by his abundant life of which she is a partaker. That's the end of what I'm quoting from Sister Bodhi. Now, we all owe a debt of gratitude to the likes of Sister Bodhi, Brother Copley, Brother Hill, our pastor O'Dorcio, Brother Hawkins, and those that have followed in these steps. these who teach us the deeper truths, and either in person or by written study books, such as Brother Copley and Sister Bodie have left for us. Okay, I'm going to go over this slow so you can get it. Paul's gospel teaches of seven mysteries not found in other scriptural records. Mysteries which were hidden in ages past. The first one is the mystery of Israel's blindness, as mentioned in Romans 11:25. You won't find Peter or any of the other kingdom apostles teaching about this. That was the mystery of Israel's blindness. The second one is the hidden mystery, and I'm not going into these, but you can study these out. The hidden mystery, you can read about it in Romans 16:25, 1 Corinthians 2:7, Colossians 1:26. Scott just recently went over this in his class, and Ephesians 1:9. Scott recently also went over this in his class. The third one is the mystery of translation. And there's a couple places you can read about this. One's in 1 Thessalonians 4:5-17. And associated with that is 1 Corinthians 15:51-53. That was 1 Thessalonians 4:5-17. In 1 Corinthians 15:51-53. The fourth mystery that Paul teaches about is the great mystery of the bride. And unfortunately, the mystery of the bride remains a great mystery in most churches today because they do not have the Holy Ghost to teach them the truth. And if they do have the Holy Ghost to teach them the truth, they still fail to see Paul's doctrine of ranks in the resurrection. The great mystery of the bride is noted in Ephesians 5:23. And if you read it real fast, you'll miss it. If you study it, that whole portion, you'll start to see it with the help of the Holy Spirit. The fifth one is the mystery of godliness. And you'll find that in Colossians 2:2 and in 1 Timothy 3:16. I'm pause for a second so you can catch up. The sixth one is the mystery of iniquity. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. And then there's the seventh mystery, the mystery of faith. 1 Timothy 3:9. Now, these are all doctrines, teachings that are unique to Paul's gospel message. Paul's doctrine was given him specifically for this church age, and was primarily given him to reach the Gentiles, as we read in Acts 26:16-18. Think about this. Paul's doctrine teaches about the two natures. It teaches about the two heads. The first man, Adam, and the second man, Adam, which is Christ Jesus. Paul's gospel also teaches about the natural man, the spiritual man, and the carnal man. You ain't going to find this taught by Peter or the apostles. Paul's gospel reveals how to put off the old man and how to put on the new man. You find that in Romans. Further, Paul's gospel teaches how to put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6:11-13. Paul's gospel teaches how to, as the elect of God, to put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, and charity, as is noted in Colossians 3, 12 through 14. Additionally, Paul's gospel teaches how we may grow up into him in all things. That's Ephesians 4, 15. You see why we need to know Paul's gospel a little bit? And I'm not done yet. Paul's gospel makes known the whole counsel of God and how to put on the armor of light, as found in Romans 13, 12. Guess whose gospel teaches us that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us? That's Paul's gospel, Romans 8, 37. And we are taught to be established in Paul's gospel, to the end that Christ Jesus may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. That's found in 1 Thessalonians 3:13. Paul's gospel teaches how to we are to rule and reign with Christ as the full overcomers in the bride of Christ taken from this church age. Paul's gospel teaches to love his appearing in 2 Timothy 4:8. Paul's gospel teaches to be constantly looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, as we patiently run the race that is set before us. That's found in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And furthermore, there are a bunch of much more found in Paul's gospel. And we could probably say much more here too. But go to Acts 20, 32, and we'll kind of sum it up like this. Paul, when he did his missionary journeys, he spent 3 years at Ephesus, more than any place else he'd ever been. And he called the Ephesian elders together there in Acts 20. When they came to him, he kind of concluded his words that he spoke to them in Acts 20, 32. And he says, "And now, brethren," he could have said, "Now, brethren, I know I've been with you for 3 years, but listen, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." So there's a lot of things to be learned from Paul's gospel. The 100 chapters we have in Scripture from him, 100 is the number of completion. Those 100 chapters complete or fill up the Word of God. Okay, now, where were we? Let's go back to Acts 9:23. When he returned from 3 years in Arabia, he had this gospel message, but it wasn't all any of it expounded yet. And he came back to Damascus. He had a few Christian friends in Damascus, probably Ananias of Damascus being one of them. Imagine that. And but if you look here in Acts 9:23, it seems that when he got back there, the Jews were plenty riled up because of Saul of Tarsus' preaching. And we have this account in Acts 9:23. And after that, many days were fulfilled, those 3 years we talked about, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Go to 2 Corinthians 11:32 and 33, because Paul writes about this again in that place. 2 Corinthians 11:32 and 33. And he says, in Damascus, the governor, under Artus the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Go back to Acts 9:25 and 26 to finish this part of the story. We read in 24 that they had watched the gates day and night to kill him. And in verse 25, Acts 9:25, then the disciples took him by night and led him down the wall in a basket, and he escaped, as we found out here. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, why'd he go there? Well, that was his last home that he lived at before he'd made that journey up to Damascus. He didn't have any place else to go right then. He was come to Jerusalem. He essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. Really? Wonder why. That's the same guy that had been persecuting him 3 years plus before. And furthermore, they believed not that he was a disciple. And of course, we read this earlier in Galatians 1:18, where it says, then after 3 years went I up to Jerusalem. So we see that Saul of Tarsus, after 3 years of being away, returned to Jerusalem, his former home, which he intended to return to 3 years before after arresting some people up in Damascus. But, of course, that never happened because he himself was arrested by Jesus on the road to Damascus, and things changed, really, for all of us. So after 3 years, this was Saul of Tarsus' first visit back to Jerusalem as a Christian. He would visit there, I think, 5 times in total in his Christian life that we know of. But his old buddies that he hung out with when he lived there, well, they weren't his old buddies anymore. They were on the opposite side of the faith. And of course, they would not receive him. And in fact, they would have liked to have killed him. And the believers in Jerusalem at this time were all Jews. And prior to getting saved, the only association that Saul of Tarsus had with them was as a persecutor, as a terrorist. And none of them were looking forward to seeing him again either. So we read in Acts 9:26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed, that is, he tried, he made an attempt, he made an effort to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Now, one of Peter's associates, let's put it this way, a man who was associated with Peter's ministry, once again appears on the scene, our old friend Barnabas. I guess we're out of time, and we'll pick that up next time, Lord willing. We're covering a lot of years here is what I want you to see from Acts 1 through Acts 12, and then there's some intertwining connections that are being made. Lord willing, we'll pick up from there next time.